Well, this morning, I have the privilege of telling you two different but equally amazing stories from the Bible. And I'm looking forward to this because we're going to discover specifically what God in His Word says to people like us, people who feel like they're having a hard time getting their heads above water because obstacles and fear of the future seems overwhelming. And I'm so excited to look at these stories because what you're going to discover is that God gives every believer something to help them when we all feel smaller than our problems. Now, let me start here. I remember when I was a kid, every year this time of year, my dad would take us swimming, and he wouldn't bring us to the best spot, but he would find the closest spot to where we lived. We would swim in the Raritan River. And it's a part of New Jersey where nobody else would ever even think about swimming. I thought it was fantastic because there weren't any crowds, no pesky lifeguards or safety ropes. Nobody came to this part of the river. No one would even think about swimming there. We didn't have to worry about it ever failing a bacteria test and getting closed because no one had to test it. It wasn't technically open to swimmers, but it was one of these spots where you kind of, as a kid, you thought it was great, but as an adult, you're like, I don't think I'd ever do this with my kids. But it did fulfill some of the major things you look for in a place to swim. It was wet. I am pretty sure that stuff was water. And I personally didn't get sick. My little brother ended up like with an 11th toe, but that's a different story. Just kidding. Anyway, what I remember most about this experience in the Raritan River was this one time we went swimming because it was hot, but it was also right after it had rained for a while. And I didn't know what to expect, but I remember being caught off guard by how powerful the river was after a storm. And I wasn't a big kid, and the river was pretty wide and shallow except toward the middle. There was a section kind of right before this little waterfall that was over my head, and I remember getting knocked over and disoriented, and I just remember my head goes underwater, and I'm not really sure if I was in any danger, to be honest with you, but it felt in those moments like I was in a lot of danger because the water was sweeping over my head, and it was pushing me to where I did not want to go. I remember this like waterfall thing. I did not want to go past it, and in those moments, I felt helpless to push back against all this water pushing against me. If you've ever been in a current like that, water can take you someplace you may not want to go. And when it's strong enough, you try and walk against it, but you're just powerless to control where your life is going. And I may have been a bit imaginative. I was a kid, and I think worry is a powerful fuel for imagination, but I literally remember going underwater around there, worrying that I'd like get my head above water and be in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, which seems unlikely. But if you've ever pushed up against things, you know that fear has this way of amplifying exaggerated worry. Now, that was the last time I was in that river, fortunately, but I've been in other situations where I've felt that feeling of feeling like you can't push back. I've been through seasons where I wasn't sure if I could get my head above water, where there was this pull toward despair that felt more powerful than whatever strength I had to hold my ground. And I don't think I'm the only one. I'll bet all of you have felt that at one time or another. You feel like you're walking through fire, or you're looking around for a safe place just to put your feet down and stand firm, and every place you used to step, it's all changed. Or the phrase I hear a lot these days sounds like everything is changing so fast. Everything is moving, unstable, chaotic. And the things you thought you could count on, like normal human sense, common courtesy, institutional norms, all the stuff you thought could hold you up against the river, the ground that you stood on, it all seems like it's shaky underneath you. If you've ever felt like that, if you've ever felt overwhelmed or powerless, you're going to want to listen to what God says to people going through exactly that. This morning, we're going to look at two different stories of what God says to people like us in His Word. And the first story comes from the Old Testament. It's the book of Isaiah, and I printed most of it in your handout. This one, not the next one, you'll see on the screen behind me, but let me introduce it this way. This story takes place in maybe the most disorienting times of God's people. When Isaiah is writing this, things are way worse than they could have imagined. They're, I'll just tell you, the worst case scenario they could imagine happened. It's as though they get their head up and they're in the Atlantic Ocean looking for Staten Island. But what really happened was the nation of Israel was invaded. The global superpower headed by Nebuchadnezzar invaded. And they kidnapped their kids. The emperor did their best to wipe out the nation of Israel. Without getting too graphic, just imagine what ancient armies did to villages, to women, to children, to possessions. Like, all of that happened to the people who God is about to speak to. And they felt powerless in every possible sense of the word. They were going under. They were drowning in chaos. They're going through the fire. And God comes to them. It's the book of Isaiah. And in those chaotic moments, when the bottom falls out and they had very little to hope in, and I'm just going to tell you what God, through the mouthpiece of Isaiah, said to people who had, let's be honest, they had a lot more to be upset about than we do. I'm just going to read it. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Jacob, or Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. In other words, God tells people going through chaos, I made you. I brought you this far. Like, you know how most of you woke up this morning and your heart was still beating and you're breathing? God says, don't forget, I did that. And then God says, I did more than that. I redeemed you. It's a theological term, for God paid the penalty for your sins, and God forgave you. He gave you new life because of the death of Jesus on the cross. God says to people who feel helpless, I have called you by name. You are mine. Which, by the way, is the language of the Heidelberg Catechism. Many of you are familiar with this. It's printed in your handout. What's my comfort? My comfort in life and in death isn't all those things that I thought I could count on. My comfort in life isn't all those things that are becoming undependable. My comfort is that I'm not my own. Like, I'm not running my life. I belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God looks at me, believers, God looks at you and says, you are mine. And when that starts to sink in, and when you start feeling all the stuff that people in distress feel, when you feel like you're going through the fire or underwater, or you can't control where you're going, the thing that helps you is knowing who you belong to. That no matter what you're going through, you belong to God. And God is glorious. He made you, he created you, he sustains you. But that's not all. Because that's true, like that's not the last verse. I want you to hear the next verse. Here's what God says to you when you pass through the waters. I'll be with you. And to be clear, I wish it didn't say that. Like, I wish God says, you are mine, ergo, you're not going to have any suffering. You're mine, ergo, you're not going to go through the waters. But the fact is, even the best people suffer. The people God, God's own son suffers. What God does say, though, is when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, and you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. See what I'm saying here? Even when you go through the worst, God is still there. God will ultimately protect you. I think John Calvin writes in this text, he says, the Lord has not redeemed you so that you may enjoy just pleasures and luxuries for the rest of your life. The Lord redeemed you so that you would be prepared, he says, for enduring all kinds of evil. Folks, a Christian life is God being with you as you go through difficult times. and when you feel the powerful push of a current of a river pushing against you, when you feel like you can't keep going any further because you feel the heat of flames all around you, you can look to God. God protects you. I'm just going to keep reading. The next verse, God says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. Now, where you see a three dots, I omitted the names of a bunch of nations because you're in a different war. The enemies you have different names. But I can tell you this, it has been a while since Isaiah wrote these words, and God has kept his promises. He's been faithful. And God continues, this is the Bible, I'm going to keep reading this. He says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. God says, for I am with you. I'll bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I'll save the north, give them up into the south. Do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Now, I have to explain this because to understand the problem for Isaiah's audience, you have to know what's going on. And their problem wasn't just that the Babylonian Empire demolished Israel, is that part of their philosophy was to spread out nation states. And before that, God's people lived close to each other, they're in the same country, and they spoke the same language, and all that changed when the biggest superpower on the planet attacked them, and they literally spread out people intentionally to destroy culture. It's an imperfect analogy, but if you read the news right now, Russia will kidnap Ukrainian kids, put them in Russian schools, teach them Russian history, culture, language, all that. And they do that really intentionally to get rid of cultural Ukraine. And it's not a perfect analogy because Babylon was much better at it, but that's a tool that's been used for a long time. Families are split up, and the kids are taught different cultures and language. And if you're sitting here and you just watched your kids get taken away, all you want is to get back together. And God makes this promise that sounds impossible. He says, one day, not today, one day, those kids who will be raised in a different culture, taken to the north and the south, you may not even know where your family members are. You may be upset because you don't think you'll ever see your grandkids. But God says, one day, we're going to bring them back together. You may think about the cultural, linguistic variables. You may go, how will I ever speak to them? But God says, I'm going to do it. And the passage ends this way. I will bring back everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed, and who I made. I just want you to hear this. This is what God says to you in those moments when you feel powerless. That's what God says to you when you feel swept away in a river of rapid change, or when you feel the flames of the fire and you're trying to keep your footing when that seems impossible. You need to hear this. You are called, you are loved. God made you for his glory. And God just shows off his glory by caring for you when you're going through the impossible floods and rivers. And let's be honest, lots of you are old enough to be able to stand and tell stories of the seemingly impossible things that God brought you through thus far, because that's what God does. And I think if you could see God's great faithfulness, you would be able to get the comfort that comes from belonging to a God that big. And for the people Isaiah is speaking to, they just need to keep holding out hope to a God who consistently does the impossible, which is why God says to people who feel powerless, you belong to me. I am with you. You are never as alone as your problems make you feel. And that's a good message here. I love these words from Isaiah, and I'll be honest, when I planned this months ago, I didn't have my calendar straight. I was planning on talking about the story of Memorial Day and the fear of death and how the deepest river, the hottest fires that human beings go through is the valley of the shadow of death, and how I was going to talk about how we don't have to be afraid of death because God is with us, And we all also should be thankful for people who valued faith and freedom more than their own lives. That we should, you know, think about people who gave it all for the freedoms we enjoy. I was going to go in that direction, to be honest with you. And then I looked at my calendar again, and I figured out today isn't a national holiday, it's a church holiday, it's Pentecost. 50 days ago was Easter. And 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, God did something amazing. And it's Pentecost, I just have to tell you this story. And if you're here last week, I gave you the background to the story, that right after Easter, the first disciples of Jesus were a small group of people who felt powerless. Like they're literally behind locked doors. They felt overwhelmed, rocked by disappointment. The first disciples had big rivers up against them. We talked about last time. They're really just going, God, how do you, could you just come back now and take over? Because clearly we are not capable of keeping on going. And what I'm going to do is I'm just going to do something I don't normally do. Instead of me giving a commentary after reading a little bit of scripture, I'm going to take the time to read about 33 verses from the book of Acts, chapter 2. In fact, I'm not even going to put it on the screen behind me. What I want you to do is maybe open your Bibles and follow along, or you could do this later if you want. Really, what I want to see happen is you to hear the source instead of my own thoughts. But as I read just 33 verses from the Bible, I want you to listen for a couple things. First, this is the story about the Holy Spirit coming to God's people. And really, to understand why that's important, you almost have to go back and read toward the end of John. Jesus is about to die, and his disciples are feeling this sense of discomfort. They're scared. They feel powerless and alone. And Jesus is talking about leaving, which is terrifying. And Jesus says, when I leave, instead of you feeling powerless and lonely and isolated and overwhelmed, instead of that, God will send the Comforter, he says, to be with God's people when they feel powerless. So the theological point, Christians believe that the Trinity, or in the Trinity, so there's one God, and God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God who's with us. He goes with Christians everywhere we go. It's that voice that prompts us and moves us. Sometimes you read the Bible, and God speaks to me, and he does, and that's what the Spirit does. Sometimes you can't really put your finger on what he's doing. Sometimes you can, but God is with you, specifically in the person of the Spirit. So listen for God's glory and the Spirit's coming and power. The second thing, as I read this, I want you to look for the answer to the problem in Isaiah. You remember the problem for Isaiah? The problem was the Babylonians came and they separated all God's people. They taught Abraham's kids all sorts of different languages. They spread them all over the globe. And you're going to hear long lists of different countries and languages from all over the civilized world, which was a problem the apostles had. How do we bring God's good news to people who don't speak our language, and how do we bring them back together? So I want you to listen for what God does. It's a miracle. And the last thing I want you to look for as I read this is what Peter says about suffering. And I want you to listen carefully for how our God is big enough to take the worst tragedies, the biggest storms, even the pain of death. You need to hear about how God can bring good things out of it. This is God's word, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 33. And may the Spirit speak to us as we hear God's word. Here's a story. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all of those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Pyra and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they'll prophesy. I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter continues, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, signs, and wonders, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him in the Psalms, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you, O God, will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." And Peter continues, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died. He was buried. His tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew what God had promised him, or that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear." That is a story of Pentecost. And I'm convinced that if you feel overwhelmed, if you feel like you're in a storm, if you're disoriented by rapid change or chaos, if you have very real, impossible seeming problems, the thing that God gives you in both of these stories is seeing God's glory, getting a sense of how big God is, and for as a Christian to listen to his Spirit who empowers us to obey and trust God's promises. I think when you see both those things, I think something happens to you. What could possibly stand against you when you belong to and are loved by and empowered by the Most High God? So Father in heaven, can you, through your Spirit, through your word, remind us of your amazing faithfulness to us? That when we think about our problems and obstacles, and we can't even picture a way out of it, can you help us to picture how big you are? Help us to feel how much you love us, that we belong to you. Can you comfort us with that? That not life or death, there's nothing that can separate us from you who are always with us. Your faithfulness is so powerful. Can you use that as a foundation that gives us a strength to live without fear and keep on going? I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.